Good morning. We'll be in Mark chapter 9 to start this morning in our time together. I do have some worksheets up here. If you'd like those and I missed you, we can get you one if you're a fill-in-the-blank type person, and I'll try to make sure you get those. And if not, you can come ask me, and I may just give you my copy by then if you want. We'll be in Mark chapter 9, actually start in verse 8, chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, I believe. This morning. But we talk about recharging our devotion and our service, and that is the last sheet. I'm not preaching the whole workbook today, so don't get too worried about that. It is going to be the last two sheets there with the blanks in them. And so we began to talk about that. I think it lines up perfectly with Palm Sunday. You know, there are all kinds of things that divert our attention. More and more attuned to the fact that my attention can be diverted by just about anything, loud noises, something shiny, you know, whatever it is, we're kind of drawn to those things. And certainly God knows that. We were created, and certainly the enemy knows that. And so oftentimes it's actually struggle that prioritizes the things in our life. It's the coming struggle. It's the issues that we face. It's very easy to see in my own life. My leukemia diagnosis prioritized a lot of things out of my life. Things were very focused in and important, but yet here I am now, and I'm back to a lot of my old ways, right? And I take things for granted and struggle with those things. And no better person epitomizes this than Jesus. The idea of struggle and the prioritization of the things in our life. He was here with one goal. That doesn't mean he didn't enjoy life. I remember growing up thinking, you know, Jesus was this robotic person who didn't have emotion and didn't have desires like all of us have. And I've come to the realization through Scripture that if that was the case, then it's a lot less impactful. It would be difficult for us. It's difficult for us to go to him anyways because we can't necessarily see him. But the idea that, you know, he's tempted in all ways that we are, that he cares for us. He wants to hear us. He wants us to be able to cry out our lives to him. And in the Old Testament, we get a word. It is Kairem, K-H-A-Y-R-E-M, is the Hebrew word used in the Old Testament for something set apart for destruction or a precious metal for sacred use. In Joshua chapter 7. And it really is kind of bothersome if you read some of Joshua, because he starts talking about these people that are going to go to war, that they're going to battle, that God is going to hand them over to the people of Israel to defeat, because they had chosen the poor path. They were idol worshipers. They were sacrificers of children. And so by their decision to sin and to rebel against the living God, they had chosen to be not a living sacrifice, which we all get to be, but a dying sacrifice. It is story. I know that a lot of times I read that text or think about the Egyptians and I think, oh, those poor people, right? I can't believe that God may do this or do that. And we talked about that when we go to Deuteronomy. But see, that shows our skewed view of human beings, right? And to some degree, we empathize with, I see those things. I see things in my life that are sinful and separate me from God. And I look and I see, the more and more I have in common actually with those people. Like, I see the idolatry in my own life, and that's why I kind of feel sorry for them. But we have this misgiving that people are generally good. We've been taught that we're just generally good. I believe we were created good. And we made poor decisions that have perverted even our most pure desires to follow the Lord. And so it's very dangerous, right? I remember learning to drive a car, and I was told by my mom, like, you got to take care of yourself, but you also got to keep an eye on everybody else that's on the road. You got to drive defensively. Well, spiritually, it's the same way, right? We have to protect, to some degree, our heart of hearts, the spirit that God has given us, has to be prioritized on him. That doesn't mean we go lock ourselves in a room. We never get out. We never socialize, because that's the opposite of teaching the gospel, just to be quite honest. We are called to interact with people. But our priorities are revealed when we suffer. We understand in Mark chapter 8, verse 31 through 32, as I mentioned, And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. What is Jesus telling them? I am devoted to sacrifice. I am here to be sacrificial. My utmost goal when I come to church and really do anything in life should be to be sacrificial, to give of myself. That's not saying that sometimes we don't stand up for ourselves when we need that. But generally speaking, when I'm interacting with people, the Bible tells me my goal should be the goal of service, not what I can get out of the situation. Now, the beautiful thing about it is, if we see in Scripture, Ben mentioned yesterday about it is better to give than to receive. It's amazing how often when we have that attitude, we actually receive something to ourselves. I am so pleased and blown away and blessed to see what I saw this morning in Sunday school, right? And to see some adults who were laughing because we felt kind of silly. But we were willing to set that aside and enjoy the moment because we realized that actually our kids have better imaginations than we do, right? And what an amazing thing that when they get to be adults, they'll go, man, those people put their silliness or fearful of silliness aside so that we might learn something. Wouldn't that be amazing if that's what they one day grew up and thought? And then maybe, just maybe, they'll be comfortable to do something similar. And it's just simply going, hey, teaching people about Jesus is worth the sacrifice. And that's what Jesus is telling them. And Peter does not like it. And Peter, I'm right there with you, right? Like, I don't like it. I don't like the thought that we get to next week, some point where we remember, right? And hopefully we remember every week and every day what Jesus has done for me because of what I've done and the choices that I've made. And so we learn through the Scriptures how to be devoted to God as well, and that the kingdom is near. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verses 2 through 13, we see a mountaintop experience. And we could go around the room and we could say, when have you had a mountaintop experience with God? And hopefully everyone in here, right, at least can point to when they gave their life to the Lord. When they were baptized into Jesus, that was a mountaintop experience. We all have those, hopefully, and if not, we would love to help you and assist you in that. But we also know that after the mountaintop experience, what should we be willing to understand is about to happen, right? Like, we got to come off the mountain at some point. And so we have this huge moment of the Mountain of Transfiguration in that Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. In verse 2, it's interesting. 6 days later, Jesus took him, Peter, and James, and John, right? So that number 6 there, it's not by coincidence. I'm not saying that it wasn't the 6. I'm just saying that there's a symbol. There's a reason why that detail is included, and it's because of what we're talking about today, right? Palm Sunday. It is drawing near. The "it is finished" verse, that phrase that he says, the finishing of the deal, the finishing of the drill is near. And so they want you to understand that the tension is building towards this momentous historical moment, and he doesn't want you to miss out that. So number 7, we talked about this weekend, means completion, and the cross is looming. Verse 4, always amazing to think about Moses being in the promised land. Verse 7, what should we do with the Son of God? All right, this is one of the differences between Jesus' baptism, mountaintop experience, transfiguration experience, is that not only does God add on what we should do with Jesus, right? We should listen to him. There's Peter, there's James, there's John, there's Moses, there's Elijah, and there is Jesus. It's a statement to us, right? We listen to so many things, right? We have self-speak. What are we saying to ourselves? What is the world saying about us? What are we saying about the world? What are we saying about the people around us? But ultimately, what matters is what Jesus says. Listen to him. He has placed a tremendous amount of value, right? Think about the double whammy if this is how this worked chronologically for Peter, right? Jesus has just told him something he didn't want to hear. Peter rebukes him. We get to the next chapter. Peter's up on the, and God's like, listen to him. Get behind me, Satan. Hey, this is the one you're supposed to listen to. Because Peter's like overwhelmed. What should we do? And rightfully so. Verses 9 through 10, a risen Savior is still scandalous today. After all the story we did in Bible class this morning, I hear my son over there asking questions about the resurrection. Right? Is that the tomb over there? And we want to make to emphasize Jesus is not in the tomb. Jesus is at the right hand of God. They cannot produce the body of Jesus and they never will. Right? Peter on the day of Pentecost. David said this and he's right over there. We can go dig him up. He's right there. Jesus is not here, right? He's not in the tomb. We don't know where his body is. He goes where he wants. He shows up where he wants. He shows up how he wants. And so that's why we gather today is that, yes, I think sometimes because we're quiet during the Lord's Supper that it's a solemn event, and sometimes it is. But it's also a joyful event that we remember he is coming again. And then we see disappointment. Disappointment. Anybody in here who is of any age, really, life is pretty disappointing from the get-go, not to be too downer here. But think about how a child tells you something is wrong, right? And actually, if they're not screaming bloody murder when they come out, right? That's not a great thing, right? Most of the time, that's how that works, right? And so we're disappointed. There are things that happen to us. And guess what? Jesus is no different. He dealt with disappointment. He dealt with stress. He dealt with mental things that he had to work through. And so it's a disappointment when he gets down and when, verse 14, when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed, began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And so we get to verse 19, and he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." Now, who fully understands what it's going to take for him to leave these people? Right? I just think about the level of frustration that he's like, "Can we just get to this part?" Right? That is frustration. So I hate to break it to you, those who believe in the robotic Jesus, who just kind of went through the motions and somehow survived through perfection, that he really did deal with frustration. Like, how long? How many of y'all ever asked that question? How long is this sermon going to last, right? How long is this appointment going to last? What do I expect? What are the possible outcomes? How long am I going to have to deal with this? I'm not a patient person, right? I want to get it the way I want it and when I want it, and it's usually right now. And so Jesus expresses this frustration. Why? Because they couldn't heal this young man. And instead of being concerned, right, like, if I can't do something for you, then I need to do the things that I can do, right? Let's make the situation better. Oh, I can't heal you, but can I make you comfortable? What can I do for you? And what are they doing? And they're arguing. I think that has to add to some level of the frustration that they're having, or that Jesus is having. Verse 23, we get to, "And Jesus said to them, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes." So what does he say? In verse 22, "It has often thrown him," here's the Father, "both into the fire, into the water, destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Now, do you believe that? That's important. Do you take Jesus at his word? Right? We just got the reminder, listen to him. Right? We're probably still thinking about some shade towards Peter. Like, come on, Peter. Get with the program. And then Jesus makes this statement, "All things are possible to him who believes." And we have to answer the question, do I believe that? Do I trust that? Now, the beautiful thing about it is we get an honest answer. Why? Because of the struggle. Right? This dad is not there for theology. He's there for what? His son to be healed. And he's willing to set aside all of that stuff that he doesn't see eye to eye, that he doesn't understand. And he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Bingo. Bingo. Maybe you're sitting there today and you're like, I don't really believe that all things are possible. But I don't want to trust Jesus. I want to trust Him. And boom, how is that enough? Right? Somehow it is. And Jesus heals this boy. What am I saying? Don't let the shortcomings of some of His disciples keep you from Jesus. If there's something that I can say up here today that would further you from Jesus, you and Jesus weren't that close to begin with, right? There's a commitment issue, and there's a ton of people out there. And I believe in church hurt. I believe that happens. I believe it. I've felt it. I've experienced it. That's when we find out what Jesus really means to us, right? So don't let the shortcoming of disciples and the evil of the world the Bible tells you about separate you from the one person who can do something about that. See, the Father's response, that's what we want to notice. And then Jesus mentions a little bit of preparation in verse 28 and 29. When He came into the house, His disciples began questioning Him privately. Why could we not drive it out? And He said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. One of the other Gospels, it includes fasting. Right, these are things that we need to be preparing for. One of the great things of our service together is we have share time. We share those things and we pray about them. And really, to some degree, we feel limited because we pray for them as they come up. But are we praying in our prayers, Lord, prepare us, help us, equip us for the things that are to come that maybe we don't see? That's what we're doing here today, right? Really, what we're here together is to prove that we are a family and family sticks close. Right, there are things that I can say to my little brother that you can't say to my little brother. Right, and it may be the same thing, but he's my little brother, and you don't get to say that to him, or my older brother, right, or my mom, or whoever. And so, do we believe in this eternal stuff? Because if we do, there's this overriding relationship that we have. Like, I'm going to be there for you, like Jesus is there for me. And so we want to be drawn, that preparation. What is one of the benefits of our times together? Right? What is one of the benefits? And this church takes this seriously because we carve out time at the end. What's one of the benefits? The benefits is we're preparing a foundation for when life is what? Tough. When life is difficult. And some of you may be sitting in here, maybe people listening at home and go, when is life not difficult? Right? When am I going to get one of those breaks where I got 5 minutes to breathe and something doesn't go crazy, right? I want you to think about the difficulties of life are what should draw us together. And if that's not the case, something needs to be fixed. And if you got the solution, we're all ears, right? Let us hear it, right? I don't expect to us align on all biblical teaching. I don't expect that. I don't come here thinking that. I'm not coming here going, oh, they all think the same way that I do. And honestly, I don't want that. Because nobody's learning anything if that's the case, right? I want to be challenged. I want to be pushed, just as Jesus did to His disciples. You see, we can be devoted to destruction, just as Jesus was. And that doesn't sound like fun. It doesn't sound like something we really all want to do. But as we look at verses 30 and 32 of Mark chapter 9, from there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and He did not want anyone to know about it, for He was teaching His disciples and telling him, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill Him, and when He has been killed, He will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand the statement, and they were afraid to ask Him. Have you ever been there, right? I really don't even want the answer. There are a lot of times where I'm like, I got this question, but I really don't care to know the answer because the answer is scary. It's scary. But so often we don't ask the questions. We also give up the comfort of knowing He's got this. And that comfort may come immediately. Maybe 20 years. Maybe a long time coming. Maybe you're sitting there going, I've been asking for 20 years and I hadn't got that yet. But understand there's an eternal reward that comes with that. Remember the meaning of the number 3 we talked about yesterday. Jonah, the sign of Jonah. The tomb, going to be in there for 3 days. and the number three throughout Scripture. But it really is the understanding that just like Jonah, Jesus has come and he's going to save everyone. We're all invited to that party, right? The only issue with being the sacrifice that we are, the living sacrifice, is that we can often get off of the altar, right? Like Sundays are easy for me to be the living sacrifice, right? Come to church, hang out with you awesome people, get encouraged by you. Mondays are different. Actually, Tuesdays are harder for me than Mondays for some reason. I love Thursdays actually more than Friday, maybe because, you know, the possibilities are limitless for the weekend. Who knows? But we all have those different days and different moments for whatever reason. And it's very tempting for a living sacrifice to just get up. I'm done today. I think I'm going to take today off being a living sacrifice for others. Right? He talks about a baptism of suffering in Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 13. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. See, what does entangle us? What keeps us from being the servants that we're called to be? And we see this in church, right? We see a hierarchy in everything, right? If we don't create one, one will be created. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's not. But what entangles us is pride and power. Pride and power. I think of several situations in our churches today that aren't really situations if no one is prideful and demanding their own way, right? Now, there are things in Scripture that are bedrock truths, and that's how it's got to be because God said so. But there are a lot of secondary issues that we make primary issues, and in that we find ourselves just like who? The Pharisees, the scribes, and really all world power. Paul tells Timothy, don't allow the things of the world to entangle you as a good soldier, right? You're sacrificial. And so it's pride and power that entangle us. Signs we talked about the last few days, and today we have the number 12, we have the number 7, the number 3. When they're asked for a sign and they're looking around for food, and Jesus goes, didn't we feed 5,000 people? Didn't we feed this amount of people? How many loaves were left over? 12, 7. And then he says, this generation will only receive the sign of Jonah, the number 3. And that I'm going to be in the tomb, I'm going to raise, and then all people will be invited. Jesus tells them in Mark chapter 12 to beware of pride. And the pride is what? The leaven of those in power. When we have an ego, and every one of us do, right? There's a button that we take a great amount of pride in. We have control over that aspect in our life. And if anybody shows up and tries to, boy, it rears its ugly head, right? Think about the men who told Jesus, or the crowd, crucify him. Crucify him. What was it? Pride and power. Pride and power. This guy is challenging our pride and the authority that these people see in us. Jesus fulfilled of the number 12 by defeating the worst of the Jewish authorities in Mark chapter 11, 27 through chapter 12, chapter 14. And also the Roman authorities in Mark 15 and John 18, where he says, my kingdom is not of this world. How do we remove the pride that trips us up? Well, it's the opposite of pride, right? In humility, we give all that we have. What is mine is not mine. Right? One of the words my kids did know when they came to our house, guess what word? Mine. 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 And they felt like, hey, if I say it over that thing, that makes it mine. This church is his. And if that ever changes, there's the issue. It's his. And I'm here to serve him by serving you. And when that ceases to come across in my preaching and how I live my life, y'all need to find somebody else to do this gig. Right? Because that's what it's about. Is the understanding that we give, right? And we look at Mark chapter 12. We look at the woman, right? She gave all that she had. You know, my middle name could be Abundance. Here I am preaching in purple, right? The rich man wearing purple. I didn't do that on purpose today, but hey, it works. She had done all that she could, Mark chapter 14 and verse 8. She fulfills the greatest commands in serving Jesus and serving a man as well. Mark chapter 12, 28 through 34. Paul puts it, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Jesus puts it, it is finished. Mark 15, 37. John 19:30 is the fulfillment of the number 7. It's finished. It's complete. Number 3, we must beware the love of money. Mark chapter 14, 10 through 11. John 12, 5 through 6. In John's account, he reveals to us that he is a thief. That Judas is a thief. Now, I love the way The Chosen is portraying Judas, right? You're like, I kind of like that dude. Now, I'm not seeing the recent episodes, so that may have changed. Because what do we want to do with Judas, right? We want to make him this, oh, he was evil from the get-go. I don't want to like that guy, right? And that's the thing. What we're supposed to see in the disciples is us. My capabilities for doing good because of what Jesus has done. And my capability to get it completely wrong when I trust what? My pride, my power to get it done the way that I think it should be done. You see, their loyalty lies with the one who has the power to give them money. How many people in the world entrust themselves to people because they have the ability to give them money? Right? When really, what does it boil down to, Eli? Right? One of our issues with politicians today is what? Bought and paid for. Bought and paid for. But we're all tempted to do it. Right? I can do this. I can finagle it. And I can get it to be the way that I want it to be. And I think in that, we might have something in common with Judas. Right? You very rarely hear those sermons. Like, I get up here all the time. Oh, me and Peter. Yeah, I can see Peter. Big mouth guy. Sticks his foot in his mouth. Says the wrong thing all the time. But I'm not going to do that with Judas. I mean, certainly, right? I've never done anything that I maybe wouldn't have done because money was involved. You know, I'm just above that, my integrity. But that's not true, right? So we've talked about today how Jesus fulfilled those numbers. He showed the powerful their limitations. He's the author and finisher of faith, the number 7. And by leaving the tomb empty, Mark chapter 16, verses 3 through 6. You know, I know that a lot of people won't remember Bill Engvall, but here's your sign guy, right? Here's your sign. And a lot of those signs probably were signs I needed, right? Because I should reveal my ignorance quite often. But Jesus is telling them, right? What is the sign? We desire a sign. A wicked generation desires a sign. And then Jesus is the sign. Here I am to show you how to live, how to be sacrificial in the way that you walk. I can remember many times working in a church and doing something that Jesus himself did in Scripture, in all the Gospels, and doing that for someone and someone being offended by it. I'm thinking, isn't this what we're here to do, to be like Jesus? When we take a page out and do the thing that he did. Now, realize there are cultural differences, of course. But Jesus did it and said this was a good thing. I feel like that's enough necessary inference, Evan, to do it. But are we offended by the things that Jesus does? And yes, my initial reaction to a lot of the things Jesus does is that's not what I want to do. But if it was something I wanted to do, how sacrificial really is it? See, it goes against what we think we should do. As Jesus said to the scribe in Mark chapter 12, verse 34, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You're actually surrounded by it right here. You are, right? We've had, man, I don't know, lost count, Phil. I'm sure we could raise hands on the surgeries and the physical ailments that have been going on for months in this church. Just tough, right? I don't think anybody would look at me and go, that is the peak of physical existence right there, right? Nobody would do that. There's nothing really all that cool, and anytime I try to be cool, it like reveals that I'm not cool, so I probably should stop trying, but I won't. And really, if it entertains me, that's really what it's all about, right? All sacrificial over here. But you wouldn't look around and go, man, these folks are really special people. But the same thing was said about Jesus. There's nothing special about this guy. He doesn't look like a king, right? He's not impressive. But he was able to do the one thing that changed the whole world. Why? Because he was a great speaker. I'm sure he was fine, right? I mean, obviously. But because he was sacrificial. And that can change your life today, right? Maybe you feel stuck between a rock in a hard place, right? Maybe that's where you feel today, and it's not a great feeling. I want you to understand that you're not alone in that, right? Jesus knows about physical rocks, and he knows about spiritual ones. And what's important to remember is that he'll roll away the stone for you. And he'll do that for you. And as I told Daniel, and we told him just a minute ago, Jesus is on the right hand of God. And he's still rolling stones. So if there's a way that we can assist you today, we'd love to do that, right? We say that. I really believe this group means that. I'm speaking for them, so please forgive me if I'm wrong. But I've experienced it. When I have a need, I need something, man, this group has swooped in and got it done in a way that was just so awesome, right? There's something about coming to this school, and I always encourage people that go to send their kids here, you need to come to church with us on a Sunday and see how many people God really uses to pull this thing off, right? Because you would be stunned, shocked that at the few amount of... But really, it's God, right? God can do anything. He can roll. He rolled that stone away, and he can roll yours. So if there's some way that we can help in assisting, maybe give a little shove to that rock, we would love to be the hands and feet of Jesus today. Won't you come now as we stand and sing?